Couple items before we get into that. We have a new track back in the track rack in that back hallway, The Religion of Evolution. So, and you can read that and give it out if you wish. Okay, this is coming from the U.S. health care bill, since our wonderful president doesn't lie to us. I like what Ron Paul said. He don't even listen to those. He does not go to those things in person. He watched them on television because he said, I'd probably do what that guy did several times over. Okay, but this is something in the healthcare bill, subsection C11, section 2521. It is a national medical device registry. It states that the Secretary of Health and Human Services shall establish a national medical device registry to facilitate analysis of post-market safety and outcomes data on each device that is or has been used in or on a patient and is a Class 3 device or a Class 2 device that is implantable, self-supporting, and self-sustaining. So they're wanting to put a radio frequency identification microchip in every person in this country. So that be that. So isn't that rather interesting? Okay, so of course, they have no intentions of killing anybody or all that stuff. Yeah. So that's something very interesting. We came across something that is interesting, too. I might put it in a bulletin next, not this Sunday, but the next. But Luke 10:18, Jesus said he beheld Satan fall as lightning. Okay, the word lightning in Greek is, you know, obviously the Greek word, but in Hebrew, the word lightning is spelled in the Hebrew language, B-A-R-A-K. Barak. That's the Hebrew word for lightning. And he said he beheld Satan fall as lightning. Coincidence? It could be. Or his real name's Barry anyway, so who knows. Okay, a lot of stuff going on out there. Psalm 107 is where we're at. Okay, Psalm 107 begins what is sometimes called Book 5 of the Psalms, dividing the Psalms in five different categories or books. Psalms 107 gives history, but it more than anything gives prophecy. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this psalm, help us to be faithful to your words, help us to approach this book from a doctrinal viewpoint first, and secondarily to apply things that you want us to believe and to apply things that you want us to obey. And help us to be faithful to your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you have to memorize four verses real fast, you could do one of two things. You can get an NIV and memorize the verses that are missing. You can get about 16 of them. You just got to remember the reference. Okay, or you can go with Psalms 107, verse 8, 15, 21, and 31. They're all identical. Every one of them are identical, and so you got four verses memorized. Oh, that the children of men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to children of men. Okay, so then verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, and verse 28 are similar, very close. So you can see that there will be a cycle that is developed in this psalm. Okay, Psalm 107, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Okay, having a heart of gratitude towards God, towards one's maker, towards one creator. That is the introduction of this psalm. Verse 8, 15, 21, 20, and 31 repeats something of that matter, referring to the gratitude to be praise. Okay, and then this would take us to Romans chapter 2, where it says that the goodness of God should lead us to repentance. And if the goodness of God doesn't lead one to repentance, then the wrath of God or the curses of God will bring a person to desperation, hopefully, to recognize God's goodness. Okay, so give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Doctrinally, in this context, the enemy will be the Antichrist, and the redeemed will be the nation of Israel. That's where it's heading. But spiritually speaking, anybody who is born again or who is redeemed has been saved from the enemy, referring to Satan. So that right there should give us enough benefits to thank God, our salvation. If everything else falls apart, at least we got that. Then verse 3, he says, he gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Now, historically, he gathered them from the land of Egypt, one place. Okay, and then they came up into the land of Israel. Doctrinally, he's going to be gathering them from all directions because the Jews will be scattered throughout the world, James 1 verse 1. And so he's going to pull them all back to the land of Israel, and Israel will be restored to their kingdom, and Jesus Christ will be the king on earth. So that verse, even though what we're reading is a lot of appears to be history, and it's like a repeat of history, but yet when you see a verse like that, you know you can't run that back to Old Testament history because Old Testament history reveals that they came up out of Egypt, one location. Okay, and where here he throws all the directions, and this idea of going all directions has been prophesied several times in the Bible. Verse 4, they wandered in a wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Okay, that would be very similar to the Exodus. Okay, but the problem with verse 3, pulling that into the tribulation, so verse 4 shows that they will again wander in the wilderness. Okay, where is this wilderness? This is Saudi Arabia, okay, where they try to get down to Petra, okay, but yet as they've been scattered throughout the world, they go into the wilderness because who's going to be out there? You're going to die anyway, okay, and it says that they're hungry and thirsty, and so their solution is verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord. In their trouble. There's Jacob's trouble. And delivered them out of their distresses. Okay, again, I've mentioned this several times. Crying unto the Lord is a verbal yelling, begging for help. Crying out to God as a child would cry out to his or her parent when he's hurting. Okay, and so this is a verbal cry, an earnest cry. Not just a simple prayer, but a prayer that is earnest, a prayer that is panicked, a prayer that is asking God to intercede because he's the only one to intercede, and if he doesn't, then they're going to die. Okay, so then, verse 7, and he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Okay, what is that city? That is Petra. Okay, Selah Petra. Isaiah 16 verses 1 through 4 reveals that is the place where the Jews need to run to hide. Hide in the mountains, in the rocks. When he said, when you see the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24, flee unto the mountains. Okay, and it's interesting. You can see the Christian basis of our nation, where even in our country you have many barns that says, see the rock city. Now, we obviously know here they're referring, what is it, down by Chattanooga? Down in Tennessee somewhere? See the rock city. Well, the rock city in the Bible is Petra. Okay, Selah. Okay, and that's when we read through the Psalms, whenever we see Selah, that's what that's referring to. Okay, so Selah is found in the Psalms, and the only other place it's found is Habakkuk 3. And then you find it, drop the H, Selah, in Isaiah 16. But that's where they're asking, the Lord is guiding them to the city of habitation, Petra. Verse 8, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works of children of men. Exclamation point. Making sure we get that. Okay, so one should praise the Lord for his goodness. And his goodness is not just goodness from our perspective. Okay, sometimes people say, well, you know, God's been good, you know, I got a raise. Well, God's good too if you get fired. Both sides of the coin there. Okay, and when people think that gain is godliness, it says, from such withdraw thyself. Well, from our perspective, we would probably not see some of the heartaches, the frustrations, the distresses that we go through are good, but God, in his infinite wisdom, has a plan for us so that when we suffer, then we could help somebody else going through their sufferings in 2 Corinthians 1. And a lot of times when we go through great distresses, we realize that these little things that bothered us were not that big of a deal till you hit something hard. And then you say, what? It's like a little kid just as ballistic because he couldn't get the tire on his bicycle. You know, from the adult perspective, is settle down, child. It's not that big of a deal. Oh, that's a big deal to them. That's a big deal, you know. Or their wheel broke on their snaky thing or whatever it's called. I don't know what the thing's called. I forget. What are they called? Ripstick, yeah, or ripstick or something like that. Okay, so, or their little gun, you know, misfires when they're playing army in the back, you know, and yelling at each other. Okay, from an adult perspective, we look at that and say, you know, what are you getting all upset for? But from their perspective, that's a big deal. And so do you think God is looking at us and say, what are you getting all upset for? Now, obviously, the Lord has an advantage over us, is that he sees the past and the future altogether. We don't. But we have a Bible to find out what the past and future are. And we have promises in the Word. So, the goodness of the Lord, verse 9. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Okay, darkness. Often a person would think a dungeon. Okay, shadow of death. Well, then death must be passing over someone. In order to have a shadow, it has to be passing between the sun and that person. So this death, or death cloud, where the word death is capitalized in Revelation 4, verse 8, and it's the fourth horse, the pale horse. So it's like the death angel or the death cloud. This cloud passes over people, and it can throw out radiation on people and kill them. Okay, so whoever these people are, they're in jail. They're sitting in darkness, and they may be in the underground darkness, you know, where the insiders, the movers and shakers, the Illuminati, has built underground cities to hide when the world is in chaos. And so then they take some of these prisoners down there. The shadow of death is found 20-some times in the Bible. And I have a pretty extensive footnote at Job 3, verse 5, which it's its first occurrence. So it's something to do with the tribulation time period. And then it says being bound in affliction and iron, like Joseph was bound. Now, why will the Jews be judged by God in the tribulation time period? Okay, if you go to the book of Lamentations, right after Jeremiah, it's got five chapters, and it's got five lamenting chapters. And it describes the Jewish people in the tribulation, describes them historically at the end of Babylon, but more so also it describes them in the tribulation time period. And in Lamentations, it reveals in there why God is judging Israel. It also, Jeremiah also told him this on several occasions. Why is God judging you? Psalms 107, verse 11, summarizes it very clearly. Why is God going to hit Israel so hard? Verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. It all boils down to this book. You see, apostasy begins, Genesis chapter 3, when someone questions what God says, and then the next step, they add a word, subtract a word, change the words, and then on down the road of sin, of all this sin and suffering. It all began when man questioned what God said. Now here the nation of Israel is the only nation that heard God speak audibly, and they are the only nation that God made an agreement with, okay, the nation of Israel, and then they rebelled against his words, and to whom much is given, much is required. So that is the bottom line problem, the bottom line reason, and so at the crucifixion time during the trial, when Pilate said that he's washed his hands of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Jews said, let his blood be upon us and our children. So back then, they crucified Jesus Christ. Prior to that, they refused to listen to the words of God. So they're refusing to listen to the word of God in two ways. One, Jesus Christ. One, the word of God. And then they changed the words of God, perverted them, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23:36. So now what we have today is believers doing the same thing, where they're perverting the words of God in all the new Bibles, and they're so lackadaisical with the words of God, and they actually are rebelling against the words of God, verse 11. Verse 12, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Okay, the labor historically would be in Egypt. Okay, hard labor. I was just listening a little bit about the Americans back in the 1700s or late 1700s, early 1800s. I think they were spending, if I heard this right, around 87% of their income, 87% on their basic needs of life. Okay, housing, food, clothing. That's how they were spending, that's how much it cost, you know, and all the work that they had to put into it. Where now, you know, in 1980 or something like that, it was like 30%. So there's 70%. Where's that 70%? Most of that's taxes. Okay, but obviously in this day and age, we, you know, are so spoiled where you don't have to go back to the ditch and bring buckets of water up to the house so you could wash your dishes and, you know, wash your face and all that stuff, where you just turn on a faucet. You know, it's just, you just turn on a light switch instead of have to turn on a lantern. you know, and then fill it with oil, you know, and then you have to cut the wood. And then you got a fireplace in every single room in the house for heat. And because you got so many fireplaces, many houses burn down. You see, and we're, man, we are so spoiled in our country. You know, and people get upset because the internet's, you know, 5 seconds slower than it was, you know. I mean, that's how we are. The more people get, the more they expect. An example of this. In professional basketball, when Michael Jordan would score 20 points, people said, man, he had an off night. If another player scored 20 points, that was a career night. And people watched this guy play so much, they expected him. If he didn't score 30, they were, oh, he had, man, that's what, why they expect that. Okay, and so this is why we got a bunch of knuckleheads in our country where they say, healthcare's a right. No, it's not. It's not a right. It's not a constitutional right. You see, it's not even a necessity. You see, but that's the mindset of Americans where they're so spoiled. Okay, and so in this, when the Lord told those Jews, you are not listening to my words. And so what he's doing is he's bringing them back down to menial task of life. You see, and what's he going to do with our country? Judge this nation. Take away some of your benefits. And make you push mow the lawn or forget the lawn. You see, where he's going to make you sweat more. And this is part of the curse with Adam. You're going to work by the sweat of your brow. And Americans think, oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to, you know, stay in the air conditioning. Yeah, you die of cancer shorter too. See, we're not going to, you're not going to get away from that sweating, or sweat it out, as they say, or you sweat through the night because you can't pay the bills. Okay, and so the thing is when this is a constant cycle throughout history, that when a nation is blessed by God financially, they get prosperity, and then people forget God. And God told them this time and time again in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, when you get this land is milk and honey and blah, blah, blah. And he says, when you get this and you get all this stuff, don't forget me. He said that 3 times in Deuteronomy 8, and you know exactly what they did. They forgot God. So what does he have to do? He takes it away from them. They get panicky and they come back to God. So he starts giving them some stuff again, here and there, and then they forget God, so he's got to take it away again. The last time our nation actually thought about God was during the Great Depression. Or some tragic event where 9/11, Americans got talking about God and praying for about 2 weeks, and it's back to normal. You see, and That's the pattern of God. God is more concerned with our soul than he is our body. So if he's going to tear apart our body to get our soul right with him, he will do that. Okay, and so what's going to avoid some of those things is if we have a heart of gratitude towards God and praise him for his goodness. Verse 12, therefore he brought down their heart with labor, hard labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Nobody's helping them out. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. Okay, and break their bands asunder. The bands here would be the bands of the prison, the iron, of verse 10, the affliction in iron. So he's releasing them from that. And then he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Okay, so if they would have stayed there, in the rest of the story, it may have been a shorter psalm. Verse 16, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Now, the problem with fools, when they're afflicted, they don't learn anything. Okay, now there's one step worse than a fool, and that's somebody who is self-conceited. I think it's Proverbs 26, let's see if I can come with that one. 26:12. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit, there's more hope of a fool than of him." Okay, so someone who's self-conceited is beyond a fool. Where a fool, you can beat him 100 times, you can't figure it out. Self-conceited guy never figures it out. And of course, this is what we got running this country. They're beyond being fools. They are self-conceited people or beings that think they are the answers to everything. Okay, and so let's see. 18. Their soul abhorreth all manners of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Okay, death and hell has gates, the gates of hell. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word. So there's the healing balm. There's the solution. Verse 11, they rebelled against the word. So what's he going to do? He's going to send his word. He sends his word and healed them. Now, doctrinally, under the Old Testament covenant, the Jews had the gift of healing. It's a sign gift. It's a gift that is a sign gift to the Jews. Okay, and so for the New Testament believer, a person has to be very cautious with that. Okay, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. 22, and then he says, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. So again, he goes back to the original beginning of the psalm, having a heart of gratitude towards God. Now this sacrifice of thanksgiving, this is in the Old Testament where they had a literal sacrifice where they could go down to the temple and give one of five different types of sacrifice. You have the burnt offering, the meat offering, okay, then a peace offering, a trespass offering, and a sin offering. Okay, the difference between a trespass and a sin offering is a sin offering was a sin committed against God. Okay, where a trespass offering is a sin that's committed not only against God, but it has trespassed into another's life. Okay, where a sin offering would be where you harbor thoughts of hatred towards someone. Okay, where a trespass offering is that you, because you hated them, you beat on them. Okay, so you stepped out of bounds there. Now, they had these offerings in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, if you would look in Hebrews 13, we have spiritual sacrifices. And the sacrifice here mentioned, Hebrews 13, and of course, it's... when a person understands rightly dividing the scriptures, you could fully understand why he places this in Hebrews. Hebrews, tribulation, Jews, suffering throughout the tribulation. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Okay, it's a sacrifice of praise because you can thank God and praise God for the suffering that a person endures. You know, the Bible's, there are a lot of things in this Bible that seems impossible to the flesh, and which really are impossible to the flesh. For example, when he told those Jews, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Count it joy when you fall into these things. In 1 Peter, he says that when you endure the reproaches of life, he says, happy are ye. In Hebrews 10:34, when those people were getting their houses spoiled and their goods taken from them, it says that they leap for joy. You know, that goes against human nature. It goes against the flesh. Okay, and so The idea of sacrificing a praise to God is that it's a sacrifice because it goes against nature, it goes against the flesh. Okay, but yet the Spirit of God can give one grace to fulfill this. And the mindset is that if I endure suffering for Jesus Christ now, I'm a partaker of his suffering. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41 and 42, when those people were beat because of their faith in Jesus Christ, it said that they rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. In human nature, you know, if you got beat for your faith, most of us would, you know, be crying about it, you know. Oh, I'm so persecuted, I'm suffering, and you know. No, these ones in the scripture, they rejoiced about it. And so that's where the sacrifice of praise comes in. Jonah offered a sacrifice of praise in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, when he's in the belly of a whale. And, of course, you could say, well, that's a step up where he was from, and that was hell. Yes, that's true. Okay, but this is what Psalms 107's talking about, this sacrifice of thanksgiving. Okay, and so when you get a flat tire in the road, thank you, Lord. You got to practice on the little stuff. I mean, if you get to practice on the little stuff, the big stuff will you learn to do better. Okay, you hit the wrong nail with the hammer. Fall ground on the ground. Ouch! And then get up and say, well, thank you, Lord. At least I got a finger there. Well, at least half a finger there. Well, thank the Lord, I got cayenne handy. Okay, well, thank the Lord. Okay, and that's verse 22. Declare his works with rejoicing. 23, it says, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and the wonders in the deep. Okay, now in this context, is the deep referring to under the water? Or is it referring to the container of the universe? But when somebody's out on the water on a ship, you are at the mercy of God. If you ever get the opportunity to take a trip over in a Boston area, there's a place where you can see that, you know, I think it's a replica of the Mayflower. Take a little tour of it. I would encourage you to do that and see what those pilgrims had to ride in and endure for, what, 60-some days? It's not like the ships we have today. And they didn't have modern restrooms. And they were stuck in the second floor, second deck, where the furniture and stuff was down in the third, and only the professional sailors on the first, because they'd get washed overboard. And the second floor, you know, no lighting. The things was hatched shut. And if you could imagine the seasickness and the barfing and the smell and no showers, the stench, the smell, no perfume to cover it up. I mean, they endured that for 60-some days. Okay, and it's a good thing to, you know, I didn't realize what those people went through until we saw that. And then you try to imagine what they go through. I mean, 14 hours in an airplane from Los Angeles to Sydney, you know, seems rough. But you can get up and walk around and go to the bathroom, you know, you can stretch your legs, you could, you know, all sorts of stuff in an airplane. But these people were 60-some days in a boat, back and forth and back and forth. I mean, you can't imagine what those people endured. Okay, and so when you're on that ocean, you are at the mercy of God. When we were in Panama, we took a little trip out to an island. There were two boats, and they were very small boats. But as we were going out there, the two boats, you know, one guy went this route on the ocean, and one guy went this route on the ocean. And when you look over there, you don't even see the other boat. It's like the waves are going up and you're thinking, man, they're sunk, they're gone. But them waves are so high up there and you don't even see each other. When you're out in the ocean, you are at the mercy of God, absolutely and totally. Okay, verse 25, it says, "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven." So heaven's up. "They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble, like the sailors on the ship with Jonah. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man." That's how you walk on a ship when it's going back and forth. "And are at their wits' end." Common saying. Okay, this idea of reeling to and fro, that's a reference to the earth doing that in Isaiah 24. So, what can you do when you're out on that ocean on a ship and it's going back and forth and you're trying to walk on it reeling to and fro like a drunkard? Verse 28, "Cry unto the Lord." That's all you can do. "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waters thereof are still." Of course, he did that with the disciples. "Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven," haven of rest. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." 32, "Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Okay, so brag about God publicly. "He turneth rivers into wilderness and water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein." Okay, so that, 33 and 34, is what he's going to do in the tribulation. 35, "He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation." He's going to do that in the millennium. 37, "And sow the fields, plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase." Millennium. "He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease." Millennium. "Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow." Back into tribulation. "He poureth contempt upon princes." Now, is that not a unique statement? Contempt on princes. Probably a good cross-reference, good cross-reference would be Isaiah 23:9, where it says that he's going to hold the honorable in contempt. Isaiah 23:9. "He poureth contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way." And don't you know that's a wake-up call for the princes? These nobles, these blue bloods, these people born with a silver spoon in their mouth, have to lift their finger and do something. Okay, they wander in the wilderness. That doctrine, that wilderness, will be the Saudi Arabia. "Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth." Okay, righteous, Old Testament doctrine versus New Testament saved. 43, "Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." So you have at the beginning of the psalm, giving thanks to the Lord for his mercy. At the end of the psalm, "Whoso is wise will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord." So the idea of the entire psalm is every person that breathes needs to stop and think about what their Creator has done for them. You need to stop and think about it. Notice verse 43, "observe it." Take a walk through a cemetery and think about what's going to be like when you're there. And what have you done for Jesus Christ? There's a part in the cemetery over here. I walked through the cemetery this morning. There's one little section where they don't have tombstones, they got plates on the ground. And evidently, I don't know if that's a Bible section, because a lot of them people have got a Bible on their plate. Holy Bible here, and the next one's Holy Bible, and the next one's Holy Bible. You know, and when I walk through there and I see the obelisk, I think, ooh, and I see the inverted pentagram, the eastern star, the devil's horns, and the square and the compass. I think, most likely I know where they're at. And you see one with the Bible in there, well, yeah, maybe they're in the presence of Jesus. Doesn't say they have to be saved to have a Bible or not, but to me, walking through the cemeteries is thought-provoking. And you think about, you see one where it's an infant that died. Then you see one where it's a 20-year-old that died in war. And then you see, husband and wife and all those things. And you see, he said in Deuteronomy 29 that people are wise who consider the latter end. And so the thing is that we get so busy going from here to here and to and fro on the earth that we forget, where one of these times when we're going to and fro, we're going to kill over a heart attack or something. And we need to be ready for that time. And so when you walk through a cemetery, you think about these things, you observe these things, and then your heart lifts up praise towards God. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. A lot of people's troubles are self-inflicting, and it's God trying to get our attention. And it should be the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. But the sad thing is a vast majority of people do not pay attention to God until they're desperate. It's like our law classes. Most people get interested in the law classes because they are in legal trouble. Okay, and the same with health. Most people really will not consider their health until they're bad sick. Okay, and so wise people stop beforehand and think about the goodness of God. Okay, and that's the basic idea of the entire psalm. Okay, we'll stop there. Questions or comments? Okay.